Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour, Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is June 6, 2016, second day of the fourth month, 2020. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, Lift Him Up, the Risen Savior. Lift him up, says he that bids you, let the dying lift him lift. To all weary, thirsting sinners, living waters will he give. And the one so meek and lowly, let the Prince of Heaven was he, and the blind who groped in darkness through the blood of Yahshua shall see. Lift him up, the risen Savior, amid the waiting throng. Lift him up, 'tis he that speaketh, now he bids ye free from wrong. Lift him up, this precious Savior, let the mouth the truth behold. They will willing hearts shall seek him, he will draw them to his fold. They shall bear it from the wayside, hasting on with joyous feet. They shall bear the cross of Yahshua, and shall find salvation sweet. Lift him up, the risen Savior, amid the waiting throng. Lift him up, 'tis he that speaketh, now he bids ye free from wrong. Lift him up in all his glory, is the Son of Yah on high. Lift him up, his love shall draw them, even the careless shall draw nigh. Let them hear again the story of the cross, the death of shame, and from tongue to tongue repeat it, mighty throngs shall bless his name. Lift him up, the risen Savior, I am the waiting throng. Lift him up, tis he that speaketh, now he bids ye free from wrong. Oh, then lift him up in singing, lift the Savior up in prayer. He the glorious Redeemer, all the sins of men did bear. Yes, the young shall bow before him, and the old their voices raise. All the dead shall hear Hosanna, and the dumb shall shout his praise. Lift him up, the risen Savior, amid the waiting throng. Lift him up, 'tis he that speaketh, now he bids you see him wrong. Eleven symbolic code number 7 by the V.T. Hollis, the necessity for the ceiling. Okay. It says that we're going to go ahead and get right on into it. The sermon which has been selected for this issue of the symbolic code is on Isaiah 27. Okay, it was given on several occasions in 1936, and the last time Brother Hodder presented it was February 27th, 1943. Okay. And on September 21st, 1936. Brother Hodder made the remarks concerning the possibility of trouble coming to the church after the sealing of this thing and before the slaughter of Ezekiel 9. Okay, now the sealing of the saints would have to take place before Ezekiel 9's execution of the wicked. So we know the sealing started in 2002 at Kermit, Texas, with the ancient men for the house. We know a judgment started there. We know Ezekiel 9 opened up. We know the seventh seal opened up. We know we closed out the judgment of the dead. And the sixth seal and the Seventh-day Adventist Church gospel work, their portion of the gospel work was over. Okay. Now, so let us go ahead. And if so, what the results would be and why? Since Revelation 11 has more recently been unfolded before us, we should be able to see that it is not just a possibility, but rather both a fact and approaching reality that trouble is coming to the church before the slaughter of Ezekiel 9. None therefore need the ignorant need to be ignorant concerning that we must now be doing what we must now be doing about it. Okay. So he goes into the prayer thought here. He says, prayer thought, if those who are headstrong and full of self-esteem go on unchecked in their course, what will be the condition of the things in the church? How are the wrongs to be corrected which exist in these strong-willed, ambitious ones? By what means will Elohim reach them? How will he set his church in order? Differences of opinion are constantly arising, and apostasies often afflict the church. When controversy of the division comes in, all parties claim to be right and to have a conscience void of offense, and they will not be instructed by those who have long borne the burden of the work, and who they have reason to know, have been guided by the Yahweh. A light has been sent to dispel their darkness, but they are too proud of heart to accept it, and they choose the darkness. They despise the counsel of Yahweh because it does not coincide with their views and plans and favor, their wrong traits of character. For the work of the Spirit of Yahweh that would bring them into the right position if they would accept it has not come in a way to please them and to flatter their self-righteousness. For the light which Elohim has given is no light unto them, and they wander in darkness. They claim that no more confidence is to be placed in the judgment of one who has had such a long experience, and in whom Yahshua has taught and used to do a special work, than in that of any other person. Is it Yahweh's plan that they should do thus? Or is it the special work of the enemy of all righteousness to hold souls in error, to bind them in strong delusions that cannot be broken because they have placed themselves beyond the reach of means that Elohim has ordained to deal with his church? The reproofs, the cautions, the corrections of the Yahweh have been given unto his church, and all ages of the world. These warnings were despised and rejected in Yahshua's day by the self-righteous Pharisees who claimed that they needed no such reproofs and were unjustly dealt with. He will not receive the word of the Yahweh through his servant, because it did not please their inclination. Should the Yahweh give a vision right before this class of people in our day, pointing out their mistakes, rebuking their self-righteousness, and condemning their sins, they would rise up in rebellion, like the inhabitants of Nazareth, and Yahshua showed them their true condition. If these persons do not humble their hearts before Yahweh, if they harbor the suggestions of Satan, doubt and infidelity will take possession of the soul, and they will see everything in a false light. Let the seeds of doubt once be sown in their hearts, and they will have an abundant harvest to reap. They will come to mistrust and disbelieve truth, which are plain and full of beauty in others, who have not educated themselves in the unbelief. Those who train the mind to seize upon everything which they can use as a peg to hang a doubt upon, and suggest these doubts to other minds, will always find occasion to doubt. They will question and criticize everything that arises in the unfolding of the truth, criticize the work and position of others, and criticize every branch of the work in which they have not themselves a part. They will feed upon the errors and mistakes and faults of others until, said the angel, the Yahshua, Messiah, shall rise up from his mediatorial work in the heavenly sanctuary, and shall clothe himself with the garments of vengeance, and surprise them at their unholy feast, and they will find themselves unprepared for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Their taste has been so perverted that they would be inclined to criticize even the table of the Yahweh and his kingdom. Table of the Yahshua, yeah. That would be the Son. Has Elohim ever revealed unto these self-deceived ones that no reproofs or corrections from him are to have any weight with them unless they come through the direct vision? I dwell upon this point because the position that many are now taking upon it is a delusion of Satan to ruin souls when he has ensnared and weakened them through his sophistries, so that when they are reproved, they persist in making of none effect the workings of Elohim's spirit. His triumph over them will be complete. Some who profess righteousness will, like Judas, betray their Yahweh into the hands of his bitterest enemies. These self-confident ones, determined to have their own way and to advocate their own ideas, will go on from bad to worse, until they pursue any course rather than to give up their own will. They will go on blindly in the way of evil, but like the deluded Pharisees, so self-deceived that they think they are doing Yahweh's service, Yahshua portrayed the course of which a certain class will take when they have a chance to develop their true character. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Testimony, Volume 5. Okay, page 688 and 691. All right, it says, the lesson here is for all who profess to be ministers in the church, and also for those who claim to be disciples of the Yahshua. For the Pharisees, the ministry, parentheses, would not heed Yahshua's own reproofs and truth, neither did Judas, one of his own disciples, but instead Judas showed his true character in the end, that he was a wicked traitor instead of a disciple, a great benefactor or a friend. May Elohim help us all to understand ourselves and be constantly in the right relationship with him, that we fall not into temptation, should be our prayer. The subject for this afternoon is a continuation of our study of last Sabbath dealing with early writings, page 36 to 38. Okay, Revelation 7, 1 to 4. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living Yahweh. And he cried with a loud voice unto the four angels, unto whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our Yahweh and their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. You notice here that the angels are not told to hold the winds until Ezekiel 9 has all been fulfilled. But until the servants of Elohim are sealed, therefore, if there is any intervening a time between the close of the sealing and the slaughter of Ezekiel 9, there is a possibility that the winds could start blowing during that time. If the nations had everything ready, it would not necessarily take long to bring the trouble that is represented by the four winds. We do know from this scripture that Yahweh will restrain the winds until the sealing is finished. For according to verse 3 of this chapter, a message was sent unto the four angels instructing them to hold the winds until the sealing of the 144,000 is finished. It shows that the devil is doing all he can to loose the winds as soon as possible, perhaps even in a day. How serious it is that right now, when Elohim's people should be awake and preparing themselves to receive the seal, that they might be protected in that great and dreadful day, the church instead is dead asleep. If sin is still among Elohim's people, when the winds start to blow, the church would fall, for while sinners are among Elohim's people, the church cannot stand against her enemies. In other words, where trouble be brought against the church before the abominations are eliminated, before the unrighteous are taken out of her midst, there is a possibility that the whole church would fall, that Elohim would have to intervene himself to rescue her. If Yahweh's righteous people were separate, it would be a different. The ninth chapter of Ezekiel, however, tells us that angels are commissioned to go through the city and mark those who sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof, showing that the wicked and the righteous are not at that time separate, but instead they are commingled. Here we recall how Elohim dealt with Israel just before they went into the Promised Land. Because of that one man, Achan, Israel's army was miserably defeated at Ai. And those sealed ones were in her midst. Should the church now meet with trouble while there is, as Sister White says, an Achan in every church and in almost every family testimony, volume 5, page 157. The entire church would fall. With this starting possibility confronting us, I ask you, how can any true professor of the present truth sit calmly and unconcerned about his own spiritual condition and do nothing to warn others to get ready? Such grave possibilities, on the contrary, should cause each of us to be a light bearer, and indeed a watchman, who will sound the alarm and warn Israel to cast away her idols and seek the Yahweh Elohim now, that we may be hid in the day of his fierce anger, which is soon coming. Let us now turn to Isaiah 27, for the remainder of our time this afternoon. Okay, verse 1 through 13. In that day the Yahshua, or the Yahweh, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall lay the dragon that is in the sea, and that day send ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. How do Yahweh do keep it? I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me, who would set the briars and thorns against me in the battle. I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let him that take a hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Hath he smitten him as he smote those that smote him, or is he slain according unto the slaughter of them that are slain by him? In measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin. When he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones, that are beaten in sunder, the groves and images shall not stand up. Yet the defense city shall be desolate, and the habitation forsaken, and left like a wilderness. There shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down, and consume the branches thereof. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Yahweh shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come with the ready to perish in the land of Assyria and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship Yahweh in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Go on with it. Isaiah 27:1. In that day, the Yahweh with his sword and great strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. As we point out in our last study, this Leviathan identifies the antithetical king of Babylon, which is Barack Obama. All right? The day this is to happen must be found in the preceding chapter. For this verse is introduced with the words "in that day." Therefore, to find the time we shall read. Now, Isaiah 26:20-21. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Yahweh Yahshua cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Yahweh's indignation is coming upon the earth, and Yahweh's people are invited to take shelter somewhere. These verses place the fulfillment of this prophecy in the time of the end of the world, when Yahweh will punish the wicked and raise the righteous. Isaiah 27:1. In that day, the Yahweh with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan that piercing serpent, even Leviathan that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. From the reading of these verses, we clearly see that when Yahweh punishes the inhabitants of the earth, and the earth discloses her blood, Leviathan will be punished, and the dragon that is in the sea is to be slain. Who is the serpent? Hyphen. It is Satan. Now, you see, we know that this Leviathan today translates into Satan's incarnate, the Antichrist, Barack Obama. But how is Satan to be punished? See, this is a question asked for Vichyata. And slain at the time of this chapter of 5. For help on this point, let us turn to Isaiah 14, 1 to 14. Okay, now we had this yesterday in our study, but we're having it again today, and for a good reason. Okay, it says, Isaiah 14, 1 to 14, for the Yahweh will have mercy on Jacob. This is the house of David, the tribe of Judah, and will yet choose Israel, and sit them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cater the house of Jacob, and the people shall take them, and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Yahweh for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors, and it shall come to pass in the day that the Yahweh shall give thee rest from thy sorrow, and from thy fear, and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Okay, now, this is the proverb that's going to be taken up against Obama. Now listen to this. And say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Yahweh hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. Alright, he's broken the power of the rulers. How has he done this? By raising up a deliverer and a typical Shaarist, Donald Trump. Look at this. He who smote the people in his wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. Okay. So now, he that had ruled the nations in anger and persecuted, and nobody's going to hinder his punishment. Whenever his punishment comes, as nobody can come forth to hinder it. The whole earth is at rest. In other words, he's been defeated. He's in chains. He's bound. He is now brought before the judge of the universe, and he has allowed the local judges here on earth to capture him and to bring indictments against him, and now the whole earth now is at rest. Once this Obama has been captured and all his minions and brought before the judge, then the whole earth is at rest, meaning the United States. And that includes Hillary Clinton and Bill Clinton and her husband. It includes all of their minions, and all those minions that runs our State Department, the Pentagon, and at the UN, United Nations in New York, all those evil people, that whenever they're brought before the great judge, and Yahweh raises up his army, and they are captured, he brings them before them, and then the whole earth is at rest, and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Wow. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is tough against us. Since Obama has been laid down, Barack Obama has been laid down, since no feller has come up against us. Hell from beneath has moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee, meaning that his carcass now is just without breath. He's dead. Okay, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? So in the form of his incarnate, Obama has been cut down to the ground. Okay? Because he did weaken the nation. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of Yahweh. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Well, the king of Babylon in this chapter is connected with Lucifer. So now here it says right here, the king of Babylon, Obama, Barack Obama, in this chapter is connected with Lucifer, because whatever Babylon aspires and sets out to do is instigated by Satan himself. Likewise, we find the same to be true in the following account of Tyrus in Ezekiel 28, verse 1, 2, and 13 to 17. The word of Yahweh came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a deity, I sit in the seat of Yahweh in the midst of the sea, yet thou art a man and not Elohim, though thou sit thine heart as the heart of Yahweh. Thou hast been in the Eden, the garden of Yahweh, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tablets, and of thy pipes were prepared in thee, in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of Yahweh, thou hast walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of Yahweh, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. So this is what Lucifer had denigrated into. He has been confined to this world. And then he's been confined, he'll be confined outside now of the kingdom once the kingdom comes to perfection and purity, holiness and righteousness, and he'll be confined outside of these kingdom walls. Okay, and then, that's when he will have the chains put on him and down in the bottomless pit, that he should deceive the nations no more. Because he can't get inside the walls of the kingdom where all the righteous people are in these last days. So he's going to be bound to bondless pit so he can deceive the nations no more. Okay, you recognize this description as being that of Lucifer. that the prophecy is addressed to the Prince of Tyrus, and Obama is the Prince of Tyrus today. Just as Isaiah 14 associated the King of Babylon with Lucifer, by this we are to understand that both Tyrus and Babylon are instigated by Satan and are set up to do on earth the identical wicked work that Satan did originally in heaven. But we are here told that Satan's defeat in these endeavors will be complete and shameful. Isaiah 27:1-2. In that day, the Yahshua, this is the Son, with his sore and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent. And he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day send ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. It says, in the day the dragon is slain in the sea, someone is to sing a vineyard of red wine. There is then to be a vineyard of red wine, and there is to be singing about it, because it is a rich vineyard, producing good fruit, righteous people. The song for the vineyard is sung when Elohim punishes Leviathan. It cannot be sung now, because Elohim does not yet have this rich, productive vineyard. The rest of this chapter tells how he is to obtain it. Isaiah 27:3. All the Yahweh do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. This obviously is the Yahshua's vineyard, which he is to have at that day, and which he is to keep night and day, lest any hurt it. If he must so carefully keep it, lest any hurt it, the vineyard must therefore exist in a time of danger. Isaiah 27:4-5. Fury is not in me. Who will sit the briars and thorns against me in the battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let them take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. The implication here is that they are briars and thorns, and that if they should be set against him in battle, they would be destroyed together. The briars and thorns must represent people who fight against Elohim by fighting against his truth. This scripture says that those who fight against him will surely perish together, that he who takes a hold of Elohim's strength for peace will receive peace. In other words, the briars and thorns need not remain such in this case. They can be converted if they would. These verses therefore clearly present a choice if there is offered unto a people the choice to take hold of Elohim and live or battle against him and perish. That choice must be coming to them in a message in the truth. If they take his truth, then they would be taking hold of his strength, and those who choose to fight the truth will not win, but will perish together. So now, see, if you take hold of this of the truth, then that constitutes taking hold of his strength. Strength and truth go together. There you are. You will have the willpower to resist evil and overcome sin if you take a hold of his truth. Anciently, Yahweh was furious with his people and was tempted to cast them away forever, root and branch. But here he says that fury is not in him. He is long-suffering toward his people, and he is anxious that all should take a hold of his strength and be at peace with him. That very choice is found in the message we bear today. As the message makes its way through the ranks of the church, we see some take a hold of his strength and rejoice in the truth. And we also painfully see the briars and thorns sit in battle against the Yahshua. Though fury is not in the Yahweh, and though he is not willing that they should perish, yet he declares that those who will take a hold of his strength by accepting his truth must lose out. That those who will not take a hold of his strength by accepting his truth must lose out. Okay, that strength and truth goes together. Isaiah 27:6, he shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Those that come of Jacob will take root. It implies that not all are coming, but those that do come will take root. The others will die. Those that take root are of Jacob. We all know that the scriptures say that the 144,000 are all of Jacob, for they are Israelites. The verse we are now studying says that those that come of Jacob shall take root, and Israel shall blossom and grow, and fill the face of the world with fruit. These words are so plain, they do not need interpretation. Using the analogy that an apple tree bears apples and not plums or something else, we may draw the lesson that the Israelites that take root are the 144,000, and they will bring forth converts unto Israel. These converts will be Israelites either by the birth or being grafted in, as the Paul describes in Romans 11. But we have learned so far in our study of this chapter that when the briars and thorns fight against Yahweh, it is at that time that those of Jacob shall take root. Okay. And we were certainly fighting against each other down in Kermit. It was just like a chat fight. Every day. There's always something. Always something. They could not be after the close of probation, for it is after they take root that they fill the face of the world with fruit. Daniel tells us in the second chapter that in the days of the 10 told kings, Yahweh Elohim would set up a kingdom, which he said was represented by the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hand, and that stone would break in pieces all other kingdoms and grow to be a great mountain that would fill the whole earth. Daniel in reality said the same thing that Isaiah is saying in the 27th chapter we are considering today. It is those of Jacob that take root, that take up the stone that Daniel said, saw. And as the stone is small and the mountain large, it shows that the majority will not take a hold of the strength of Yahweh, but will perish, while the minority will escape and take root and bring in converts that will fill the face of the world with fruit. What Isaiah called a vineyard, Daniel called a kingdom, the kingdom of Yahweh. Okay, so this is the same thing as the everlasting kingdom of David. Isaiah 27:7-8. Hath he smitten him? Has he smote those that smote him? Or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? The measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. There are two winds mentioned here, the rough wind and the east wind. At the time when Elohim delivers a message of choice unto his people to separate those who make peace with him and those who do not, and at the time his vineyard shoots forth, there are to be two winds. The rough wind, we understand to be Elohim's wind, which he stops in the day of the east wind. Isaiah 27:9. By this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away his sin, when he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten and sunder. The groves and images shall not stand there. The rough wind comes to purify his church. When it blows, that fruit will fall. In the words of Ezekiel, those who do not sigh and cry for the abominations done to the church will be slain, and only those who who take hold of Elohim's strength will remain. Okay, so there is your prophecy that all of those down at Gilead Center that brought a close to the work for the Seventh Day Adventist Church and the Antitype, closing out the sixth seal, closing out the 11th parabolic hour, those that were found not signing crime for all the abominations, but and those that weren't signing crime for the abomination were the ones that were committing the abomination. So why would they be signing crime against them when they are the ones that are perpetrating and practicing these abominations? Impossible. If all the stones of the altar become as chalk stones, then the altar will crumble to the ground. Well, that's what happened. Those that weren't signing crime for the abominations were counted as chalk stones of the altar. The altar is not the entire church, but it is a very important part of the church. It is from the altar that the laity are led. So, then it says that the chalk stones of the altar then would have to be the ministry. Brother Johnson has the headstone, and his son as the next stone, and his son's son the next stone, and they were three of them, that is father and son and grandson, that were ordained elders at Tremont, Texas. And so they were the chalk stones of the altar. They crumbled. The figure used here shows that there is a false leadership, and it is to be brought down. The groves and images will not stand up. So, we know that's what happened down at Tremont. Okay, it says that idolatry is among alien people, and it too will be taken away. Well, that was pointed out down there. It was pointed out by Elijah David and Catherine that idolatry was among the people. It is this purging that must come in order to make the vineyard rich and productive, as verse 2 and 3 describe it as being. So you had to take away the chaff so that you can have to bring forth the pure fruit the represented by the wheat grain, the remnant, the 144,000. That's your bringing forth a very productive harvest. The briars and thorns must be removed. The message comes preceding this separation in order to prepare Elohim's people to escape the purging rough wind and to be safe from the time of trouble represented by the east wind. So this rough wind had to come first. Okay. To purge the terrors, to purge the and to water down that altar, and when the water hit that altar at Kermit, the chalk stone melted away. Isaiah 27:10-11. It says, yet the defense city shall be desolate, and the habitation forsaken, and left like a woman. There shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down, and consume the branches thereof. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and sit them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. This chapter first described Yahweh's vineyard in its beautiful and excellent condition, representing Yahweh's church in its future purified state. The verses we are now reading describe the present condition of his church before it is purified. How vastly different is the picture John describes it as being wretched and about to be spewed out. When a man prunes his orchard and he finds dead branches on the trees, he breaks them off and stacks them in piles for someone to burn. but they are useless. It is this illustration Isaiah is using to show what Elohim is to do with his people who are represented by the dead branches, people who have no understanding. They are those who are ever learning, but never comes the knowledge of the truth. Yes, they are branches of the tree, but they are void of spiritual life. There is something fundamentally wrong with this class of people, because Elohim is able to make anyone wise, he can make anyone strong. His truth is so simple that though they be fools, they need not err therein, Isaiah 35:8. Therefore, all can get understanding. Okay. For this reason, those men who get no understanding, Yahweh will destroy without mercy. In this work of separating Elohim keeps the trunk and destroys the branches. Isaiah 27:12-13, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Yahweh shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which are ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Yahweh and the holy mount at Jerusalem. For the children of Israel are to be gathered one by one, and in that day the great trumpet will be sounded to signalize the commencement of the end gathering of the people who are going to worship in the holy mountain, Jerusalem. In our studies on Isaiah 19, we found that there are to be five cities in Egypt that will speak the language of Canaan, and that there is to be a highway between Assyria and Egypt, and Israel is to be a third with them, even a blessing in the midst of the land. It is the great trumpet of the 27th chapter that will save them. It may be that there will be many from Assyria and Egypt that will join the 144,000 and go to worship the Yahweh and the holy mount at Jerusalem. Since Isaiah says they were ready to perish, it may happen just at the making up of the image of the beast, or just in the time of the transition when the world emerges from the Assyrian period and enters the period when Babylon the Great ruled. This one chapter is made up of only 13 verses, yet it outlines for us clearly the whole message. Truly, Elohim has graciously given us truth that no others have, that, however, puts a great burden, a great responsibility upon us. When Volume 1 of the Shepherd's Rod came, we saw that the message had to be carried to the church, and the light we have received from Elohim through this chapter is to help us to understand what Elohim expects of us and the magnitude of the work that is to be done, not only in the church, but also in the world. We ought to be wise and of an understanding heart in the things of Yahweh. We ought daily to be living the truth and making every effort to be at peace with Yahweh, that we may receive the seal of His protection and approval. Are we getting ready for the great and dreadful days just ahead? We have not a moment to lose if we would be ready on time. All Elohim is waiting for now is for His saints to receive the seal, so that His church will not perish from off the earth forever, but will instead take root and fill the face of the world with fruit. Alright, that ends this study once again. We finished it the way we finished it yesterday, on the same note, on the same chapter of Symbolic Code 11, number 7. But we did the first part. We didn't do the first part yesterday. We did the first part and then the second part today of this chapter. With a few minutes left for this sermon, let's look at a few key words. Truth, strength. When you take a hold of the truth, you take a hold of His strength. When you get a knowledge of the truth, then you get understanding. And that way you won't be destroyed. So it says that you have to have a knowledge and understanding of the truth. That His truth is so simple that though they be fools, they need not err therein. Isaiah 35:8. Therefore, all can get understanding. For this reason, those men who get no understanding, Yahweh will destroy without mercy. See, the thing is, Brother Johnson had great understanding whenever he put the Creation Calendar together in 1970. He had a great understanding. Yahweh gave it to him, and he took advantage of it and used it. But then he got lax and settled on his knees. And when he did that, Yahweh says, "Well, I can't handle that with people." Because he said, "Though fools are therein, they can understand, because His truth is so simple that anyone can understand it. Even a fool can understand it." But it says in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles, and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Yahweh will not do good, neither will He do evil. Therefore their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof." Okay, so now he's talking about he's going to punish those men that are settled on their lees as well. He says he's going to punish those. I just read it to you there in verse 12. It says, I'll read to you once again. "It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lead." Okay, so that's what happened to the man that don't get understanding when Yahweh has given him the commission to be in charge of His kingdom, and then he don't get understanding of the simple truths that are so simple. And that's what he hates, because you have to have the correct understanding to execute His word. All right, so that you can accomplish the work that has to be done, and that is in purifying the congregation. So, this is great admonition. Well, this brings the third of our studies. Our contact us at the 11th hour. Call on us, number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. "Wonder of Wonder" by Elijah Davis. Let me tell you a story about a long time ago, of a prophecy made for the future to unfold, about a man named Joshua who came to his own, to live and to die and to reign on his soul. Wonder of wonder in heaven above,
the glory you see.
Love.